Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone.
Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate, and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
That's what maturity is all about.
the other movement was the New Age movement. The New Age movement started to get really aggressive, or actually appear aggressive, became forefront in the marketplaces, and it became a common genre as far as articulating itself as a religious movement. It also started to try to enter the church. But during the 80s, if any of you remember, we had a great period of apologetics. We were learning how to confront evolution. We were learning how to confront a lot of the cults that were raising up. We were starting to get our feet moving to confront a lot of the things the church was forgetting to confront. So our theology was articulated in a more apologetic manner. It was very fitting for me because I am very apologetic. I am very skeptical, lytical, analytical, and strategic. I have the gift of evangelism, and I also love to confront difficult situations, whether that be on the street or in the bars. Actually, I really don't go to bars. I've stood outside of bars before. but the New Age movement was very fascinating. And so for those of you who do not understand what the New Age movement is, I would like to take a little bit of time on this show to share with you some of these points on the New Age movement. If you already know about this, I want to encourage you to have your friends listen to it who do not understand it. Sorry, I'm having a little bit of a hard time talking today. I hope that I'm not interrupting too much. I would like to focus, first of all, on 10 key doctrines of the New Age movement. And I'm taking this out of a book called The New Age Cult by Walter Martin. These are quotes, and this is so great because he puts these quotes of the actual New Age leaders. To mention some of these leaders, Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, she was a leader. I'm not going to go into who these people are. I'm going to just throw out some names so that if you want to do some further study, you can do that. Another one is Alice Bailey, David Spangler, Benjamin Krem. Those are a few. And I may throw out a couple more. Fitra Kapra, I don't know if I'm saying his name right. But I want to do some quotes about the different key doctrines. There's about 10, so I'm hoping I can get through these quite quickly. But it will give you a really good understanding of what the New Age leaders say about their movement. And I want you to take in, if you've been following the Emerging Church Movement series that I've been doing, you will start to hear some things in their belief system that are actually in the emergent church movement. Some of them are going to be a little bit more extreme because this, I believe, strategically, Satan kind of came out in the 80s to throw this at the church in hoping that the church would reject it, completely reject it as ridiculous, because I remember Shirley MacLaine getting a lot of attention. She was a popular movie star at the time, or became a popular movie star, but she became an activist for the movement. And I remember the slogans of her standing on the side of the ocean and calling out, you know, we were saying, yeah, she goes, can you imagine her standing on the ocean crying out into the sky and saying, I am God, trying to remember that she's God because New Agers forgot that they were God. And so it was kind of, we kind of actually even said that with Gist, and it was pretty funny to us. So some of it you're going to hear is extreme, but I think that Satan did that on purpose only to bring in under our noses something far more dangerous, because his goal is to distort the gospel. His goal is to take over the world, but his goal is to deceive many. He's been doing this from the beginning, and I think right before he goes into a deep deception, a global-wide deception, that he will throw out something that seems a little bit extreme, so we look for the wrong thing. Okay, one of the key doctrines of the New Age movement is about God. The late Jane Roberts was used to channel a disembodied entity named Seth. And this is a thumbnail sketch of Seth's concept of God. So this Seth guy is a entity, a spirit guide. And this is what he said. He is not one individual, but an energy gestalt, a psychic pyramid of interrelated, ever-expanding consciousness that creates simultaneously and instantaneously universes and individuals that are given. Through the gift of personal perspective, duration, psychic comprehension, intelligence, and eternal validity. Now, does that sound a little bit, you know, a little bit hard to understand? Well, hopefully we'll get a clear understanding. This absolute, ever-expanding, instantaneous psychic gestalt, which you may call God if you prefer, is so secure in its existence that it can constantly break itself down and rebuild itself. So what it's saying is God is an energy, a force. Its energy is so unbelievable that it does indeed form all universes. And because its energy is within and behind all universes, systems, and fields, it's indeed aware of each sparrow that falls. For it is each sparrow that falls. Do you see the connection? They're talking about the scriptures. The spirit falls. The sparrow falls, but it is each sparrow that falls. That is a unification of God and creation. But of course, the Bible says God is outside of creation. He is not part of it. Goes on. In a sense, there is no such thing as God. God does not exist. And in another sense, there is nothing else but God. Only God exists. All is God, and because all is God, there is no God. Now, if you can hear that mumbo jumbo, I'm going to show you how this is kind of morphing within the church as the emergent church movement. I know this is really hard to believe that right now. Okay, the Trinity, number two, is a Trinity. The eternal thought is one. Its essence is two, intelligence and force. And when they breathe, a child is born. This child is love. And thus the triune God stands forth, whom men call Father, Mother, Child. Now, if you notice here, there is a relationship that it encourages and expresses. Three, Jesus Christ, one of the most important doctrines. People have been led to leave the churches in large numbers because the churches have presented a picture of the Christ impossible for the majority of thinking people today to accept. So if you're intelligent enough, you're not going to, if you can see it, you're not going to be the one to accept it. As the one and only Son of God sacrificed by a loving Father to save humanity from the results of its sins, as a blood sacrifice straight out of the old and outworn Jewish dispensation, Jewish Old Testament is what they're talking about, as the unique revealer of God's nature once and forever, never to be enlarged and expanded on as man himself grows in awareness and ability to receive other revelations of that divine nature, and as waiting in some mythical and unattractive heaven until the end of the world, when he will return in a cloud of glory to the sound of angels, trumpets, and descending from these clouds, inherit his kingdom. So what they're saying is this is ridiculous. So those, if you're smart enough, you're not going to accept that Jesus can be this kind of a person. Now, the majority of thinking people today have rejected this view. What is Christ? Within all life, there exists a quality, an energy, which has as its basic characteristic irresistible growth, irresistible and inevitable expression of divinity. It is a quality which says that whatever form I am enclosed in, I will not be held a prisoner by that form, but I will transform it into a greater form. I will use all life, all experiences, all stepping stones to greater revelations of divinity. The Christ is the basic evolutionary force within creation. The true birth of the Christ was not the birth of Jesus. Jesus was an individual who himself had to recapitulate certain stages. He built upon the pattern of Buddha, the pattern Buddha had established. He himself had to become awakened. He had to, in his consciousness, touch the Christ pattern. Jesus was an ideal Jew born in Bethlehem of Judea. His mother was a beautiful Jewish girl named Mary. As a child, Jesus differed but little from the other children, only that in past lives he had overcome carnal propensities to such an extent that he could be tempted like others and not yield. In many respects, Jesus was a remarkable child, for by ages of strenuous preparation, he was qualified to be the avatar, a savior of the world. And from childhood, he was endowed with superior wisdom and was conscious of the fact that he was competent. He was competent to lead the raid into the higher ways of spiritual living. Edward was not always king, and Lincoln was not always president, and Jesus was not always Christ. Jesus won his Christship by a strenuous life. Jesus, and that is Hinduism, by the way, strenuous life, working your way, is a real Hindu thought. Jesus, men call me Christ, and God has recognized the name, but Christ is not a man. The Christ is universal love, and love is king. This Jesus is but man who has been fitted by temptations overcome, by trials multiform, by the tempt through which the Christ can manifest to men. Then hear, you men of Israel, hear. Look not upon the flesh, i.e. the person of Jesus. It is not king. Look to the Christ within, who shall be formed in every one of you as he is formed in me. And Jesus is supposedly continuing to speak. You know that all my life was one great drama for the sons of men, a pattern for the sons of men. I lived to show the possibilities of man. What I have done, all men can do, and what I am, all men shall be. Jesus claimed to be communicating through the late trance channel Helen Schumann. Equals should not be in awe of one another, because awe implies inequality. It is therefore an inappropriate reaction to me. There is nothing about me that you cannot attain. I have nothing that does not come from God. The difference between us now is that I have nothing else. This leaves me in a state which is only potential in you. No man cometh, now listen to this, this is scripture. No man cometh unto the Father but by me does not mean that I am in any way separate or different from you, except in time, and time does not exist. So if you notice, you can see that they're taking pieces of the scripture, but it's distorting it. And as Christians, we obviously can see the differences here, but I'm going to tell you, this is coming into the church through the emerging church movement. Number four, the atonement. And I may not do all of these. I may just focus on the most important ones, like atonement, Jesus, salvation. Jesus, in a milder form, appearance, says, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and feels an exonerated by in beating a child. Can you believe your father really thinks this way? It is so essential that all such things be dispelled that we must be sure that nothing of this kind remains in your mind. I was not punished because you were bad. God does not believe in retribution. His mind does not create that way. He does not hold your evil deeds against you. It is likely that he would hold them against me. What it's saying is Jesus is saying God didn't punish me. So, I mean, if he's not going to hold it against you, he's not going to hold it against me. Therefore, how can he do such a cruel thing by crucifying me in your place on the cross? Sacrifice is a notion totally unknown to God. It arises solely from fear, and frightened people can be vicious. Sacrificing in any way is a violation of my injunction that you should be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. That is scripture right there, but totally misquoted. Now, Jesus says this. The crucifixion is nothing more than an extreme example. Its value, like the value of any teaching device, lies solely in the kind of learning it facilitates. The message of the crucifixion was intended to teach was that it is not necessary to perceive any form of assault and persecution because you cannot be persecuted, i.e. because you are God's son, and therefore indestructible. If you respond with anger, you must be equating yourself with the destructible, and you are therefore regarding yourself insanely. This is really the true crucifixion. It was not so much hanging Jesus on the physical cross, but it was the entry of the cosmic Christ in the physical, etheric, mental, and emotional energy patterns of the planetary body itself. Sounds a bit freaky, but if you can hang on, we'll continue. From that point onward, the Christ was no longer an educative force standing outside the planet, beckoning evolution forward. It had become a very powerful force operative within the very structure of the planet itself. So that is what they say is atonement. 5, salvation. Now, Jesus, the real world is achieved when you perceive the basis of forgiveness is quite real and fully justified, i.e. that as God's son, you are really sinless and thus deserve forgiveness. While you regard it as a gift unwarranted, it must be uphold the guilt you would forgive. Unjustified forgiveness is attack, i.e., for example, it attacks you by telling you that you are a sinner in spite of your forgiveness. And this is all the world can ever give. It pardons sinners sometimes, but remains aware that they have sinned, and so they do not merit the forgiveness that it gives. This is the false forgiveness which the world employs to keep the sense of sin alive. And recognizing God is just, it seems impossible his pardon could be real. Thus we have a fear of God, the sure result of seeing pardon as merited. No one who sees himself as guilty can avoid the fear of God. Jesus, how simple is salvation? All it says is that what was never true, sin and its punishment, for example, sin and its punishment were not true, is not true now and never will be. The impossible has not occurred and can have no effects, and that is all. Today, the motive shifts from the concept of personal salvation. Listen to this carefully. Today, the motive shifts from the concept of personal salvation, which is assumed or taken for granted, and the preparation required is that of working with strength and understanding to bring about right human relations, a broader objective. So it's saying it's not about personal salvation, but relationships. Have you heard that before? There we have a motive which is not self-centered, but which ranges each individual worker and humanitarian on the side of the spiritual hierarchy, putting him in touch with all men of good will. And I'm going to do one more, and maybe I'll do 2 of them. I'll do 6 and I'll do 8, okay? Because the other 2 are demonic powers and reincarnation and the New Age. Now, the reason I'm not going to do all of these is because I really want to get going on the examples. These are going to be the one things that are going to kind of parallel the emergent church movement. So what I'm reading to you and what I'm saying to you is the beginning part of what I'm going to talk about in the emerging church movement, so you can understand the comparison. Sometimes if you don't know what the beliefs are, you will not see the comparison side by side. Heaven and hell and the last judgment is another one of their beliefs. Now, Christianity has emphasized immortality, but has made eternal happiness dependent upon the acceptance of the theological dogma. Be it a true professing Christian and live in a somewhat fictitious heaven, or refuse to be in an accepting Christian or a negative professional Christian and go to an impossible hell, a hell growing out of the theology of Old Testament and its presentation of a God full of hate and jealousy. Both concepts are today repudiated by all sane, sincere thinking people. You know how many times I've heard that word, sincere thinking people, said exactly like that in Brian McLaren's books? No one of any true, I'm quoting again, no one of any true reasoning power or with any true belief in God, in a God of love, accepts the heaven of the churchmen or has any desire to go there. Still less do they accept the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, or the everlasting torture to which a God of love is supposed to condemn all who do not believe in the theological interpretations of the Middle Ages, of the modern fundamentalists, or of the unreasoning churchmen who seek through doctrine, fear, and threat to keep people in line with the obsolete old teaching. Now, if you have been following me in the emerging church movement, you have heard a lot of what the emerging church movement I've expressed to you said just in this quote right here. Now, Jesus says, "My brother, man, your thoughts are wrong. Your heaven is not far away. It is not a place of meets and bounds. It's not a country to be reached. It is a state of mind that is emergent. Fra Bell believes that heaven and hell are a state of mind. So does McLaren. Heaven is here now. Heaven can be here on earth, can be hell. Of course, that can be realized based on how you live, but they're talking about literal heaven. God never made a heaven for man. He never made a hell. We are creators and we make our own. Now, cease to seek for heaven in the sky. Just open up the windows of your heart, and like a flood of light, a heaven will come and bring a boundless joy. Then toil will be no cruel task. Those who believe in a hell and assign themselves to it through their belief can indeed experience one, but certainly in nothing like eternal terms. No soul is forever ignorant. Jesus, the last judgment is, and this is supposedly Jesus speaking, the last judgment is one of the most threatening ideas in your thinking. This is because you do not understand it. Judgment is not an attribute of God. It was brought into being only after the separation. For example, man's sinfall into delusion, when it became one of the many learning devices to be built into the overall plan. The last judgment is generally thought of as a procedure undertaken by God. Actually, it will be undertaken by my brothers with my help. Jesus is supposedly speaking here. It is a final healing rather than a netting out of our punishment, however much you may think that punishment is deserved. Now, where have you heard that? Do you know where you heard that? You heard that in the book The Shack. If you've read the book The Shack, that is exactly what he says, that God did not punish Jesus on the cross. We do not have sin. We need to be healed. That's what we need. We need, you know, we need healing from what other people have done to us. William Peter Young's whole story is based on that. Okay, going on. Punishment is a concept totally opposed to right-mindedness, and the aim of the Last Judgment is to restore right-mindedness to you. The Last Judgment might be called a process of right evaluation. It simply means that everyone will finally come to understand what is worthy and what is not. After this, the ability to choose can be directed rationally. I'm kind of looking at demonic powers. I think I'm going to let you hear what this is. It is important to see that Lucifer, as I am using this term, describes an angel, a being, a great and mighty planetary consciousness. See the positive attributes it's giving this angel? It does not describe that popular thought form of Satan who seeks to lead man down a path of sin and wrongdoing. That is a human creation, and yet it is a creation that has some validity but represents the collective thought form of those negative energies which man has built up and created. Man is his own Satan, just as man is his own salvation. But since the energies of Lucifer go to build up this thought form, Lucifer, or shall I say a shadow Lucifer, can be identified with this thought form, and in this there is confusion. If one can approach this collective thought form with love, without fear, okay, so you shouldn't fear God and you shouldn't fear Satan, then one can go beyond this shadow and see the true angel of light that is there seeking to bring light to man's inner world. Of course, yes, the forces of evil are part of God. They are not separate from God. Everything is God. Second coming of Christ, number 8. In a very real sense, Findhorn, a New Age community in Scotland, represents the second coming. Any individual, any sinner who so embodies the new that it becomes a magnet source to draw the new out of the rest of the world embodies the second coming. In the esoteric tradition, the Christ is not the name of an individual, but of an office in the hierarchy. The present holder of that office, the Lord Maitreya, has held it for 100 years and manifested in Palestine through his disciple Jesus by the occult method of overshadowing, the most frequent form used for the manifestation of avatars. He has never left the work, but for 2,000 years have waited and planned for the immediate future time, training his disciples and preparing himself for the awesome task which awaits him. He has made it known that this time he himself will come. The rest is on reincarnation and the New Age. We know about reincarnation. I'm just going to go ahead and share it with you because it's really important. And the goal of the right human relation will, if the goal of right human relations will be taught universally by the Christ, the emphasis of his teaching must be laid upon the law of rebirth. Okay, and it goes on to explain reincarnation. It says, whosoever a man soweth shall also reap, quotes Galatians 6:7, is a truth which needs reemphasizing. In these words, St. Paul phrases for us the ancient and true teaching of the law of cause and effect called in the Orient the law of karma. So it teaches the immortality of the human soul and the innate ability of the spiritual inner man to work out his own salvation under the law of rebirth in response to the law of cause and effect are the underlying factors governing all human conduct and all human aspiration. Now, 10, the New Age. The Aquarian Age is preeminently a spiritual age, and a spiritual side of the great lessons that Jesus gave to the world may now be comprehended by multitudes of people, for that many are now coming into an advanced age of spiritual consciousness. This is renamed as enlightenment within the emergent church movement. As we enter into the age, what we are entering into is a cycle, a period of time, a period of unfoldment, when truly humanity in the world initiate, the world savior, the world ultimate, really is upon the shoulders of humanity, that the future and the translation for the entry into light of this planet rests. It's me as a new age is that for the first time in human history, we have a chance to take up a conscious, creative recognition of this fact and can begin acting upon it. Up to this time, we have moved with evolution. Now comes the time to become the servants of evolution and through our own consciousness to release the light, the love, the wisdom that will bring our renunciation of the spiritual estate, example, an attitude of self-sacrifice to give up the good in order to get the best, to its fruition in the occult redemption of the world. When I think about reading and seeing all those points I think of what I've studied in the emergent church movement. This is scary. It really is scary because the emerging church movement has adopted a lot of this philosophy. Now, what is the new age? I'm going to say now, one thing you need to know about the new age is that the bigoted advantages they say they have as new agers is once the occult, metaphysical, and New Age terminology is removed, the New Age has concepts and techniques that are very acceptable to the general public. So they can change the names to demonstrate the power. In so doing, they open the door to millions who normally not be receptive. So what they do is they just change the name. They don't care, but they'll take the concepts, techniques, and make them acceptable to the general public just to get in the door. If the New Age movement cannot get you by appealing to your appetite for the mysterious and occult, then perhaps it can recruit you by appealing to your finest and best motives. This is where the Hunger Project, Bread for the World, and host of other projects allegedly designed to alleviate the problems of world hunger fit into the New Age plans. That is out of the hidden dangers of the Rainbow Constance Cumby. And she says, of course, the systems usually recommended as viable options to end the world hunger often sound remarkably like the systems cited in Revelation chapter 13. It says in Revelation chapter 13, and this is the result of Satan's rulership. And now, see, if you look at the New Age movement, it's going to sound a little bit extreme right now, but maybe not. Maybe you've noticed some of this terminology, some of the things that I've talked about in the emergent church movement. Maybe you've heard some of these philosophies and ideologies. But in the end, chapter 13 of Revelation tells you what his rulership is going to be. And this is his goal. His goal is for destruction. His goal is to call himself God. And chapter 13 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his heads ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it was wounded to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name in his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of them slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. I'm reading King James, by the way, which I very seldom do. And he exercises all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth, on the earth inside of men. So this is going to be a great time of great deception, but you know, I believe it is starting right now. I believe this deception is at our door. I believe it is here. I cannot, and at the same time, I cannot even believe what I'm seeing within the church, what I'm seeing, but it's coming upon the earth, and it's coming quicker than I even imagined. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would worship the image of the beast should be killed. So, and he causes all, both great and small, rich and poor and free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, last week I talked about the emerging church movement and how the I think I was on pause for quite a while. I am so sorry if I was on pause, and I do not know exactly where I had to break in. So I ask you to forgive me for because I had to clear my throat. So I'm a little lost of where to go from here. I'm not sure if you heard the vision of the utopia that McLaren spoke about, but if you're interested in, because I just went through that, in this emerging view, the new heaven and the new earth means not a different space-time universe, a new societal system that is coming as surely as God is just and faithful. The new Jerusalem represents then a new spirituality, a new way of living in which the sacred presence of God is integrated with all of life, but not confined to temples. A vision which Jesus saw as real in his day. We haven't evacuated the dark earth for the light of heaven or eternity. No, the light of heaven has come down to us, down to earth. This is what McLaren is saying. The extravagant language doesn't describe a utopia, meaning a no place, but a utopia, meaning a God place, a newtopia, meaning a renewed place. The message of the apocalypse is that the empire of Caesar, including the religious apparatus that sustains his system, will not last forever, but that the empire of the kingdom of this world, Earth's integral political and economic and social systems, its principalities and power, its societal machinery will ultimately be transformed so it becomes the kingdom of our Lord and its Messiah and will reign forever and ever. This is the coming of a new generation of humanity that Jesus embodied, demonstrated, proclaimed, and invited us to believe. McLaren says, yes, this is the end of the world, but not end in the sense of discontinuation of our story. Rather, it is the end in the sense of the goal toward which we move. It's not the end in which we, judgment. Yes, it is in the end the world as we know it, a world dominated by suicidal machinery driven by a suicidal framing story. But it is the beginning of the world as God desires it, a new story, a new chapter, a new way. And he is talking about a new way, new way of life that is unknown to us. Jesus' invitation to his original disciples was to begin living into this new way now. And it is, I believe, his ongoing invitation to us today. This is our call to action, is what McLaren is saying. When people disparage institutional religion or organized religion, they are expressing disappointment in forms of a religion that function in this emasculated, emasculating way. He goes on to say that new kinds of faith communities are emerging and more will emerge, viral, courageous, nurturing communities that center their theology on Jesus' revolutionary message of the kingdom and that center their lives on living out that radical message. These are communities of profound spiritual formations leading to liberating social transformation, and their continuing emergence is one of the most important developments in our time. Now, salvation, I'm really frustrated because I had this on pause for a good amount of time. And so I've had to repeat some of the things I've said. And so I'm going to have to skip some of the other things that I want to read. The reconstruction of the ideology of Christianity. I really wanted to go into what Rob Bell says, give you some examples, and I'm not going to be able to do that. If you wouldn't join me on false teachings, identifying them, I can post some of these and what each one of these say in comparison with the New Age movement. Let me continue. Deep ecumenical, Walter Martin in his book called The New Age Cult says, deep ecumenism is the movement that will unleash the wisdom of all world religions, Hinduism and Buddhism, Islam and Judaism, Taoism and Shintoism, Christianity in all its forms and native religions and goddess religions throughout the world. This unleashing of wisdom Sorry, my dog was barking to go outside and he was making it hard for me to read, or to speak, I should say. This unleashing of wisdom holds the last hope for the survival of the planet we call home. And this is by Matthew Fox, a Catholic theologian. Okay, in Generous Orthodoxy by Brian McLaren, The theological similarity in the midst of diversity is much like the many traditions within historic Christianity that differ on peripheral doctrines and yet share common faith in Jesus Christ. Members of the New Age movement share a common belief that all is one. Actually, this is out of New Age Cult by Walter Martin. Members of the New Age movement share a common belief that all is one, that is, everything that exists together composes one essential reality or substance. This ultimate reality is identified as God, usually seen as an impersonal conscious and power. The New Age movement embraces what has been termed monistic pantheism, all is one and all is God. Now, Rob Bell believes this in his book, Elvis, the Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith. On page 75, he tells a story here about Everywhere. He titles it Everywhere. And I'm probably going to end with this. And I apologize once again for being on pause for a little while. I'm quite embarrassed by that, but hopefully getting the idea of the New Age movement will help you to see what we've been talking about in the emerging church movement. So last year, this is what Rob Bell says. He tells a story. Last year, some friends asked me to be the pastor of their wedding ceremony. They had been together for a while and decided to make it official and throw a huge weekend party, and they invited me to be part of it. So they're living together. I'm going to pause here. They were living together, and they decided to make it official. So they invited Rob Bell to come. He goes on to say, they said they didn't want any Jesus or God or Bible or religion to be talked about, but they didn't want me to make, but they did want me to make it really spiritual. The bride said it in her own great way. Rob, do that thing you do. Make it really profound and deep and spiritual. Now, as a pause, you would think that the story gets better, but it really doesn't, because he doesn't correct this at all. Goes on to say, so we decided to meet the morning of the wedding to actually plan the ceremony. It was a stunningly beautiful day, and we met on a cliff overlooking a lake in the midst of a thick forest. The wind was blowing the tops of the trees way up above us. The sun was coming through in yellow and white beams, and at one point an eagle flew overhead. I kept waiting for someone to cue the orchestra. Anyway, I asked my friends why they wanted to be married in such a natural, organic setting, since it was 4 hours from where we all live. They talked about the beauty of nature, its peacefulness, and the way they fell in love in this part of the state. Then the group said something I will never forget. Something holds this all together. And then Rabel repeats, something holds us all together. So then I asked them if they thought it was a mistake that they had found each other, and that they said no, they believe that they were meant to be together, and it was no accident that they met and fell in love. I then asked them, do you think whatever it is that holds all this together and the same thing that has brought you, it's the same thing that has brought you together? They said, yes, same thing. So I said that maybe what makes their relationship so meaningful to them is that it is a picture of something much bigger, the same force that brought them together holds the whole world together. I then asked, so today your wedding is about something far more significant than just the two of you becoming husband and wife, isn't it? They then said they would call this glue, this force, God. I tell all this to point out that my friends already intuitively believe certain things about the universe and the way the world works. All I was doing was asking questions about things I already knew to be true. I didn't have to convince them of anything. Now I can go on about this ceremony and the party afterward and the way it ended up being one of the most sacred things I've ever been part of. But I want to leave you up on that cliff having the conversation. The ancient Jewish prophets had these same kinds of spiritual experiences that we do, and they had the same sense that this something holds it all together. The prophet Isaiah had a vision of heaven, and in his vision were angels shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole world is full of his glory. The Hebrew word for glory here is kavod, which means weight or significance. The whole earth is full of the weight and significance of who God is. So do you see how he is saying that the whole world is full? So here, in this story, if you can really hear it, Rob Bell is saying that all is one, one is all. And I'm going to continue. The prophets were deeply influenced by this understanding that the earth is drenched with the presence of God. The writer David said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He later prayed, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? According to the ancient Jewish worldview, God is not somewhere else. God is right here. It is God's world, and God made it, and God owns it, and God is present everywhere in it. In the book of Genesis, a man named Jacob had a dream in which God spoke to him and reminded him of his destiny and purpose. When Jacob woke, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. God has been there all along, and Jacob is just beginning to realize it. He's waking up from physical sleep, but he is also waking up from spiritual sleep. I've heard people tell stories about something powerful that happened, and then at the end of the story say, and then God showed up, as if God were somewhere else and then decided to intervene. But God is always present. We're the ones who show up. For the ancient Jew, the world is soaked in the presence of God. The whole earth is full of the kavod of God. For the writers of the Bible, this truth is everywhere. It's here, it's there, it's all over. And not only is truth everywhere, not only is the whole earth filled with the kavod of God, but the writer Paul makes a fascinating observation about people in his letter to the Romans. He says at one point, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the thing required by the law, they are the law for themselves. Gentile, in his word for people, is his word for people who do not follow God, and the law is the word for the scriptures. So he says that people who don't know anything about God are able to do the right thing on a regular basis. Without having any instructions from God or the Bible, these people are still able from time to time to give as God created us to give. For Paul, truth is available to everyone. Truth is everywhere and is available to everyone. But Paul takes it further because for him, truth is bigger than his religion. Notice what he says in the book of Titus. He is referring to the people who live on the island of Crete when he writes that even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. He has surely told the truth. So Paul quotes one of the Cretan prophets and then affirms that this guy was right in what he said. The testimony is true. What the prophet said was true, so Paul quotes him. For Paul, anybody is capable of speaking truth. Anybody from any perspective, from any religion, from anywhere. And these words from the book of Titus, the quote from the Cretan prophet, are in the Bible. So the word of God contains the words of the prophet of Crete. Paul affirms the truth wherever he finds it. So what it's saying here, in, you know, if you've read the rest of this book and you hear him speak and how he does his services, which I've seen online, is that he believes that all in all is contained, that the Spirit is everywhere, that though it says in Romans that God put in our heart the difference between right and wrong in Romans 1, it's not the same as God is everywhere and truth just needs to be realized. Truth can be spoken. Truth is truth, but truth is only realized as truth when it comes directly from the Word of God. But so you see the example of how Rob Bell takes the Bible and kind of encapsulates it together in all as one. Okay, there is so much that I didn't get to in it. And like I said, I'm really frustrated with the fact that I had it on pause and I had to repeat some of it so I couldn't get to the core. And I even didn't really do that great a job after I got lost. So forgive me. But hopefully your understanding of the New Age movement will give you an understanding to what we've studied about the New Age movement, of the emerging church movement. I thank you for joining me on As the Day Approaches. Out of Hebrews 10:25, as the day comes closer to our Lord Jesus, that we will consider gathering together to discuss our word. Now, next week, I'm not going to be here for the session. I will announce next week what I will be teaching on the following week. I'm starting a new series, and I hope you join me there. Despite my failures and despite the things that I tend to mess up sometimes. So I thank you so much for joining me. Have a good day.